The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ in community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. I am so glad you guys are here today. I want you to grab your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 16. John's a cool name of a book, I've heard. And so I just want you to turn to John chapter 16. I want you guys to be there with me today as we continue in our series, Things Jesus Never Said, which is just me poking fun of a lot of things that you've heard that Jesus has said, that he hasn't. And so I kind of want to walk through this because it's been fun over the last few weeks to talk about the different things that people think Jesus has said, right? There's so many things that we hear all the time, like, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, we may believe that and like it. It sounds good. It just isn't in the Bible. And so, you know, a lot of times we get these things twisted. We think, oh, Jesus obviously said this, or he obviously said that. But in the end, it's not what we think he said. It's actually what he did say. And sometimes the things that we come up with that we oppose to Jesus, that we put on Jesus, it goes against everything that he has actually said for us. And so if you look back over the last couple of weeks, last week we talked about God says, do what makes you happy. Do what makes you happy, which, I mean, just isn't the truth. Or here another one, which is, you don't have to forgive them. If you didn't listen to that one, you should go back and listen to it. Yes, I was meddling in somebody's business, but, I mean, that's what we're going to talk about. Things that Jesus never said, because he said you have to forgive them. He doesn't say to do what makes you happy. And this week, we're going to touch on another fun one, which is, you won't have bad days. I've run across all kinds of Christians all over the place, and they have me convinced in many different ways that when you gave your life to Jesus, everything was supposed to go well. Everything's going to go good, right? You get Jesus, and he's kind of like the magic genie. You rub the bottle, and you go, hey, Jesus on the wall, who's the prettiest? Right? You tell him, I want everything to be perfect, and he goes, okay, and it goes perfect. And then for all those that have lived life over 20 years, we know better. If you've been in Christ for more than 35 seconds, you know better. You know that not everything's going to go well. And it's funny because then what happens is we do like the people in the Bible is we attribute what bad things happen to us to, I don't know, our sin. And sometimes it's just because bad things happen. Let me give this to you. This is for free. You can take it home with you, share it with your friends, put it on social media, which is this. Suffering is the normal status in human life. It's whether or not you will honor God in the midst of it, that's the question. Let me say that again, because I want you to grasp that. Suffering is the MO, the motoramus operandi. That is what you will deal with. All of us, all humans, deal with suffering. And the question is, how will you honor God through it? So many times we act like suffering is some kind of punitive damage from God. If you are a Christ follower, give me your eyes. If you're a Christ follower, all of that punitive damage was done on the cross. So it's already done. Now, let me back up, because that does not mean you don't have to pay stupid tax. If you're not familiar with that term, let me help you out. Stupid tax is when you do something stupid. Like, here, I'll give you for instance. When you speed in front of a police officer, you will get a ticket. That's stupid tax. Right? When I don't report everything to the IRS, you will pay stupid tax and penalties, right? They will come for everything, right? That's what happens. When we do things that are silly, when you grab a hot pan without a glove on, you'll get burned. That's stupid tax. Like, there's things that will happen in your life that you will do that you'll pay for that. That's not God's punitive damage, because some people will take that and go, oh, well, God must be punishing me because of that one thing I did the other. No, that's just stupid tax. But then on the other hand, there are some things in your life, your sin, that he paid for on the cross, that he's done. And we act like a lot of times that when we talk that, hey, you know, if I do this thing, then God's going to send me straight to hell. I had somebody tell me that the other day in the cafeteria. I was like, no, that's not the way it works. Matter of fact, if he was going to do that, we'd all been there when we were first born, and we'd call it a day. But that's not the way it works. You see, what happens is, I hear people all the time. I was talking to this dude at the Link. As I work out there, I try to build friendships with people in the Link and talk to them and kind of get to know their names. Because, you know, if I'm going to see you at 5 in the morning every single day of the week, I might as well know your name, right? I mean, it's 5 in the morning. Who's up? Right? Deer are walking by going, why are you awake? Right? It's just, we're all awake. And so I love hanging out with people that are, especially aren't Christ followers yet, because they tell you fun things. They say things in weird ways. And it's funny because I saw that same person out on the soccer fields last week, and he turned to his kids and goes, that's Pastor John. And I was like, oh, I didn't even know it was Pastor John to you, but I'll take it. And so I kind of met this guy, developed a friendship over time. He calls me preacher. I'll take it. Or preacher, depends on the day, how he feels. You can tell how he feels how he says it. And I realized that, it's appropriate for me to share my faith. You know me, I'm going to eventually get around to that when it comes to you. And so we're talking that. And he goes, and he literally said, as I was talking to him about my faith, we're standing up by the car, as you do, you're standing by your car like a good Midwesterner. And he just stopped me. Right as I was getting to like the gospel, and he goes, preacher, listen, I like you and all, but I don't want to hear all this Jesus stuff. I was like, ooh. I like that. I said, okay, fair enough. I won't give you the Jesus stuff, but I'm curious, why don't you want the Jesus stuff? Right? Because, I'm a preacher. It's going to come. And he said this. He said, I tried Jesus. I said, how'd you try him? I'm curious, right? What do you mean you tried Jesus? I've tried Jesus too. What do you mean you tried? He goes, it didn't work. Preacher, I went to church for 2 months straight. I was like, oh, snap. I didn't even know you even went to church. He said, I went to church for 2 months straight. And during that time, my girlfriend broke up with me. I lost my job. My plumbing backed up in my house. My stuff collapsed all over the place. I tried Jesus. It didn't work. I said, okay. It sounds like a bad country song. But, this is what it sounded like to me. Like, my dog got ran over, and I spilled my beer or whatever. Like, it just kind of kept going. And I'm going, what is going on here, right? That's not Jesus. But here's the thing. So many of us act just like him. Well, I tried that Jesus stuff. It just didn't work out for me. I tried him and my mom died or my car died or I lost my job or my friend moved away. I tried that Jesus stuff. It just doesn't work. And that's why I wanted to talk about things that Jesus never said, because while we're talking about what he didn't say, what he did say was so otherworldly and so powerful. It was so powerful that if we focus on what he did say, you'll find yourself being able to walk through all the trials and tribulations of his life. You see, today, I want to look at what Jesus didn't say about having good days and bad days and life always being blessed. Because I love you, Christian, but when people are like, I'm too blessed to be stressed, I'm like, please move away from me. Please move away from me. Like, no, be stressed. It's okay. It's called life. Oh, preacher, it's been good. I always get the people that want to tell me the flowers and the sunshine version of it. Oh, well, Jesus has been good and he's blessed me. Listen, my life is just as raggedy as yours, okay? It is hard on multiple levels. Can we be real about it? It's not all going to go perfect. And so let's start off with some things that Jesus didn't say to kind of keep our tradition with the other weeks, okay? What did Jesus not say? He never said that whoever does my Father will get the best parking spots. He didn't say that, though. People out here steal ours every week. He never said, if you lose my life for my sake, you'll always have a great swimsuit or fit into those suits that you want to when it comes to bikini weather, right? Never said that. He never said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and you'll never get a zit before prom. Didn't say that. He never said that. The big question, if whether or not they love you or not, and if you're a single, here's the big question, is whether or not your partner will actually pop the zit for you. If they do, that's love. Marry them. Okay, if they don't, go somewhere else. That's relationship goals. Okay, just keep that in your head. That was for free. But what I hope you understand is that Jesus never, ever, ever promised that you always be healthy. That you certainly would be wealthy. He never said that. And there are preachers out there that will tell you that when you follow Jesus, that Jesus wants you to be wealthy. Number one, here, give me your eyes real quick. I just want to just tell you this. You're an American. You're wealthy. Okay. Our homeless people are fat. Yeah. Our homeless people are fat. You're an American. You're wealthy. You're wealthier than most people in the world. 79% of the world lives off of less than $4 a day. You're wealthy. Okay, so let's just get that out of the way. Okay, when we talk about being healthy, and that's just not the truth. We have a healthcare system that we actually couldn't get healthcare. There's a lot of places you can't. I saw a video yesterday where a guy was mocking a police officer, and I was like, try that in North Korea. Try that in China. The video wouldn't exist, and neither would you. right? Like we have freedoms that nobody else has. So when we talk about being healthy and wealthy, we have this weird idea where we have to be millionaires in order to be that. I'm on TikTok or on Instagram scrolling, and I see these pyramid schemes by Christians going, well, if you do this, you can be wealthy for Jesus and give lots of money to the church. That's not what he asked you. By the way, you're already American. You're wealthy. So what are we talking about here? Well, when I read John chapter 16, this gets me to what I want to talk about today. So I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 20 through 22, and I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. John chapter 16, starting in verse 20. The word says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrow, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman giving birth has sorrow because her hour has come, when she delivers the baby, she is no longer remembers the anguish, but the joy of the human being that is born into the world. So also you will have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take that joy from you. If I were to give you one thought for the rest of the day, it's this. The good news isn't that Jesus saves you from your pain. The good news is that Jesus saves you from your sins. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you don't save us from the pain of life, but that you save us from our sins. And through anguish and hurt and pain in our lives, you refine us to make us more like you. Father, I thank you that you do that. I thank you that you bring us to the brink. I thank you that you bring us to our knees. I thank you that you give us more than we can handle so that we can rely fully on you and bring glory to your name. Jesus, keep us and help us to internalize this word for your glory and our joy. In your name we pray, and all God's saints would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So again, as we look at John chapter 16, I want you to kind of internalize this and think about what we're talking about here. Because when you look at this, these are the final thoughts that Jesus has on his prayer. If you're not familiar with this, Jesus is praying and preaching one of his last sermons, and he's talking about his impending death. He's about to die, obviously. He's about to go to the cross. And he says, hey, you're going to rejoice, just not the way you think you're going to rejoice. Matter of fact, you're actually going to be incredibly upset. Incredibly upset. You're going to weep. You're going to mourn while in the world, and everybody say the world. Say the world. While you're in this world, you're going to weep, you're going to mourn. You're going to do that. But Jesus says, hey, the world, the phrase the world, he uses 19 times in this specific prayer. 19 times. I think he's trying to get a point across to us. He could have said, he's going to say, peace I give to you, but not the peace the world gives. I want you to read this and hear his words. It's a peace I give to you, it's just not from this world. He's going to say, I come from the Father to the world, and I'm leaving the world to go back to the Father. Notice the difference there, right? He's going to say, if you belong to the world, then you love it as your own, but we don't belong to the world. We're different. He's going to tell them that the world hates you. Have you noticed that, Christian? That as you live your life, you're different than everybody else out there. They don't know what to do with you, so they start rejecting you and pushing back on you. Have you noticed that as you walk through this world, they like you for a while, and then eventually they go, that's too much. That's too much Jesus. He as he prays, he's going to say, God, don't take them out of the world. Christian, listen, don't take them out of the world. So many of us are running away from the world. Too many of us are running into our own little cloister, little things right here. We're being almost like the first century monks where we're going out in the desert and saying, I can't be around you people anymore. No. He says, don't take them out of the world. He wants you to know that you live in the world, but not of the world. You're something different. You look different. You act different. You walk different. You smell different. Everything is different about you. Why? Because you're from Jesus. He talks so much about the world. Look at verse 20 again. I want you to see verse 20 again because I think it's so interesting what he says, right? When Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful and your sorrow will turn into joy. I don't know if you've ever been around a woman that's giving birth, but it's a painful process. It's a horribly painful process. By the way, gentlemen, women have a higher pain tolerance than we do. I know we're strong and buff and great and all that stuff. Go watch one childbirth, you'll understand. Like, it's holy moly. It's insane. Right? But when a baby's born, they go through so much pain and pushing and anguish and sweating and yelling, and they might cuss you a little bit. Like, all of that is happening in that moment. And then when they get to the end, there's crying and holding the child. And in that moment, you're like, my goodness, this child is here. Why? Jesus says, you're going to do the same thing. You're going to weep and mourn. There are going to be bad days. Your pain is going to turn into joy as you continue to walk with Jesus. It's not easy. And he goes on this way, verse 22. He goes on and says the same thing. Verse 20 says, so you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice. No one will take your joy from you. No one will take your joy for you. You ever been around somebody that just has joy and you're like, how? In the midst of pain and circumstances, how? How can you be happy right now? Matter of fact, if you go down to verse 33, just skip down to verse 33 in the same chapter, chapter 60, he says this, and I think it's so cool. He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have, the worst there is, peace. Everybody say peace. Peace. That you may have peace and in the world, and that you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. He says, I have overcome the world. But the two words that I want you to, if you have a Bible that's yours, that I want you to underline, is in me. Everybody say, in me.
In me.
He's going to say that in Christ, in me, my presence, when you dwell, you're going to have peace. In Christ, you're going to have peace. In me, you're going to have Christ. Instead of talking about being in his presence, he talks again about being in this world. He says, you're going to be in the world. But he says, when you're in this world, you're going to have good days. And not everything's going to be good. You're going to have bad days. He doesn't go, you're going to crush it. You got it, girl. He's not going to do that. No. He says, it's going to be hard. He never says you're always going to be blessed. Sun's always going to be at your back. He never says that the wind's going to be just perfect. He never says that this. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. I just want to get that clear, just in case you walk across any other preacher that says, well, you know, if you have Jesus and things are going wrong, then you're wrong. No. Jesus specifically said that if you're walking with him and living with him and living as he's called you to live, you will have trouble. But in him, you will have peace. In him, you will have joy. In him, you'll have something. It's a promise. The promise is this, that challenges are certain, pain is a promise, suffering in this world is real, but Jesus says, all that's inevitable, but in me, you can have more. That's what sets us apart. By the way, welcome to somewhere where we make you feel good about yourself. But you have to see this if you follow Jesus. It doesn't mean that you're promised a pain-free life at all. I just want to beat that point until we all get it, right? You'll face hardships and trouble. Tragically, some of y'all are there right now. That's why I want to address it like this. Some of y'all are there right now. You're in the middle of a difficult season in your life. You feel left out, overlooked, rejected, perhaps all of the above. Maybe you're all alone. You've failed something. You've lost your confidence in something. You're trying to shake off depression. Some of you are in a dark time financially right now. You won't tell nobody about it. The pressure hangs there and it just won't go away. Some of you guys are dealing with health challenges that nobody knows about. My wife and I are praying for a family that have been dealing with health challenges for years. This young lady named Cortland, she has struggled for years and years and years not being able to gain weight. She has four kids. Her husband works for the denomination that we're part of and been very, very faithful. She was radically saved from atheism in her 20s and has lived her life on mission with international students for years and years. For 5 years, I've known this woman who has struggled with keeping weight in her body. She's just fought. Her body has warred against her, and she lost her battle this week. And I've prayed for her consistently for years. I got a friend of mine that works down in Jefferson City right now that has gone from a cough that he's had for about a year to finding out that he had cancer to finding out that it's in his spine to now being transferred to MD Anderson. This is one of the most faithful men I've ever met in my life. And I would love to sit back and go, why, God? Like, dude, him? The dude's a beast. He loves people. He walks with people. He gives you so much. He'll give everything. He's adopted kids and been a missionary and was in our military. Like, he's done all this. Why? Why would you do that? There are ratchet people down the street that you can strike down now, and ain't nobody going to say nothing. Him? Why him? Maybe it's relational. Maybe you got a kid that no matter how much you love, no matter how much you try, they continue to make decisions that are dangerous. You're trying to love them in the right direction, but they continue to go in the wrong direction. Maybe it's work. Some of y'all, work is unbearable. Sometimes you just want to take it and punt it. In the name of Jesus, but punt it, right? Like, you just want to, you're like, I can't do any more humanly possible. I'm done with this crud, right? Some of y'all are going to have internships in Summerfield the same way, right? Maybe you're tempted, like my buddy at the gym, to go, man, I've tried God, and I'm done. I've tried following the you, the doing the Jesus thing. I'm done. I'm feeling this pain. I'm hitting a wall. I'm done with the resistance. Where are you, God? If pain's a promise, there must be some type of purpose behind the pain, right? There's got to be something, and that's what I want to talk about. I want to give you two blessings that I've actually experienced through hardship that I think you should know. If you're taking notes, write this down. The first one is this. Trouble and hardship proves your faith. It proves your faith. It reveals the depth of your faith. That's what it does in those moments. It reveals the depth of your faith and your trust in Jesus. In fact, in Peter's epistle, he was writing to a group of extremely persecuted believers. In 60 to 65 AD, if you don't know history, there's this dude named Nero. He was rather evil. That's a good way to put it. He's very evil. Just to give you an example of some of the things that Emperor Nero did to call him evil. He would take animal skins off of dead animals and skin the animals and then put the skin around Christians. And then he would sew them onto our bodies, and then he would let wild dogs attack the Christians for his entertainment. Evil. Another thing he did is he burned down half of Rome and then blamed it on Christians. And then what he did, he decided to throw parties at the palace, pour wax onto Christians, and then tie them to trees and light them on fire so he could light the party so they can go all night. It's well documented. Nero. So we could say he's evil? Yeah? We all agree? Okay, good. I'm glad. Anybody who doesn't think he's evil, see me after service. We're going to pray for you, okay? But into that very context, Peter writes. He speaks to that context, and he pins these words. He says in 1 Peter 1 and 6, "So be truly glad. There's a wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure trials for a little while." Time out. People are being burned alive. And he goes, you have to endure trials for a little while. People are having skin sewn to them and dogs attack them. And he's going, joy's coming. What? Huh? What? Hey, Pete, a little tone deaf on the writing, right? Like, help a brother out. Like, what do you mean? Does it endure trials for a little while? But he says something that gripped me here. He says, trials will show that your faith is genuine. That's what he said, trials. These trials are going to show that your faith is genuine. Whenever I think about if there's such thing as genuine faith, there has to be something like a counterfeit faith. And I see a lot of counterfeits. I see a lot of counterfeits. In fact, one fear weighs on me as a pastor, just throwing my fears out there for you guys. In this culture today, is I'm part of a world where I'm afraid that a lot of people know what counterfeit faith looks like, but very few people know what authentic faith looks like. What it means to actually live your faith out for Christ. And one of the reasons I think I know this so well is because for me in my life, I grew up in that counterfeit faith where we knew how to praise Jesus in the morning but not know what the preacher said by 2 o'clock, right? Shouting and jump all around and people get healing but then do the same ratchetness they healed me from just 30 seconds ago, right? We want to have deliverance but then not be delivered. I knew how to do that really well. What I didn't know how to do was just live my faith out. It was so interesting. It's like this happens all the time. And I'm not saying that all of us are guilty, but I've seen enough of it. I've seen enough of it that I go, man. And when trials and tribulations come in that moment, are your roots deep enough to hold you up? Jesus told a parable about a plant that grows up and thorns choke it out in life. And he says, the worries and cares of this world make it unfruitful. He says sometimes roots don't go deep enough, and whenever troubles and hardship comes, suddenly it gets scorched out. Suddenly it gets scorched out because the sun beats down on it. And when, with everything in me, I don't want that to happen to you. With everything in me, I don't want that to happen to you. I want trouble and hardship to prove your faith. I want trouble and hardship to refine you. I want you to be in the fire of life. Nobody likes fire, when the fire is on you. Nobody likes it, right? One thing I've noticed about metals, especially like gold and silver and bronze, is when you put them in the fire and you let it get heat up to the point, the bad impurities float to the top. They call that dross, and they pull that off the top so you have the purity of the metal that's there. But what happens is in order for it to get to that point is you have to go from a solid to a liquid. They have to get it so high burning that it loses its integrity, its ability to stay what it was. It turns into something different in order to get it. The impurities out of it. And maybe you're in a point in your life that God is burning you up, that God has put you in the midst of fire, that he has you high octane burning up just to get you there. And you're going, I don't know what to do. I say, sit there and trust him. I would say, sit there and trust him. He says, trouble and hardship will prove your faith. Because some of y'all maybe got rejected from grad school and I heard somebody say that. I got rejected from grad school. God, I can't trust you. Oh, God, I didn't get that job I wanted. I can't trust you. You told me I was going to have that job. And listen, I love y'all. I love y'all. And I love some of these TikTok preachers too. But some of them are giving out false hope here. Amen. Listen, God's not here to give you what you want. He's here to bring himself glory through you. The times when you have genuine faith and you show your roots are deep, or when the sun burns and the wind blows and you stand strong because your faith is real. When everything goes wrong and you're still able to be rooted in your faith. Trials prove your faith. And what's so interesting is what Jesus does. He contrasts two things. You can't miss this. He says, in me, and then he says, in the world. He says, in the world, you're going to have trouble, but you're going to be a part of a broken and sin-stained world. That's what happens. There's trouble, he says, but in me, you'll have peace. In me, you'll have peace. Remember I was telling you about Nero killing everybody? Here's what messed it up. So what they used to do is they would sew the skins on the Christians, and they let the wild dogs and lions and tigers and bears, all kinds of things, literally attack Christians. You know what made it unfair for, because they had the Colosseum. You guys have seen the pictures of the Roman Colosseum? Do you know how they got shut down? Christians, instead of yelling and screaming and running, because that's what you're supposed to do, right? When you have a wild dog going to attack you or a lion that's trying to maul you to death, you're supposed to yell and scream and run. That's normal. If you do that, we all understand. You know what the Christians did? They would come together. They would hold hands in the middle and pray for the people in the crowd that they would repent of their sins. Why? Because they had peace. Even in their impending death, they had peace. They stood before the crowds in Rome and they prayed for Nero. They prayed for the people up there. They prayed for them. That's what shut down the Colosseum historically. The Romans said, it's not fun anymore. We keep fighting these Christians. We keep killing them. They keep praying for us. And you know what happened out of that? Here's the crazy part. You know what happened out of that? People in the audience got saved. People in the audience said, yo, they different. Let me go check out that God. Let me go ask about that God. Who's this Jesus that they are strong enough to stand up and pray for in the middle of this? Who is this Jesus? I think your life, and I'm not asking you to fake it. I think if your roots are deep enough and you're going through trials, that you can look up and people can look at you and go, who is this Jesus that sustains her? Who is this Jesus that sustains him through the worst parts of his life? Even when they're about to die. That's the time when you need him. It's amazing how you can change the world by living your life for Christ and all this stuff. You see, the goodness of God is more real in the downtime than it is in the uptime. It's more real in the valleys than it is on the mountaintops. And we love mountaintop experiences, don't we? I mean, all of us that went on a mission trip, right? We came back. We were like, woohoo! And then the devil came out of nowhere, like top rope drop kick us, right? It's what happens. You come back from camp, right? You go to camp, and you're like, yeah, Jesus, I'm going to attack the world for Jesus. And then, like, day one, boom, right? Every time you have a mountaintop experience, you come up from a conference or something, you come, and he hits you. Is he walking with you in that valley? Are you letting him walk with you in that valley? Is he picking you up in that valley? Are your roots going deeper in that valley? Are you willing to be rooted in that moment? You see, are you willing in the middle of that to declare God is good?
I had a friend of mine. I've probably told the story a few times, but I had a friend of mine that we were in Bible study together. He was kind of getting his life back together. I had met him at the church I was at. His name was Brandon. He started growing in Christ. He's a great guy. He was in my Bible study. And then one day he comes. I'll never forget. This is back in the day, for the young people, you guys won't know this, but this is back in the day when text, remember when text cost something? Right? And so we had this thing. If you were late to Bible study, then everybody would text you. And so we all, and there's like 20 guys, and we'd all text him. He was late one day, and then he texts us back. He said, "Hey, sorry, I forgot to tell you guys, I'm on my first date with this girl." So he went on this date with this girl named Megan. It was great. We ragged him about it. It was good. He missed Bible study for her, and we just ragged him, right? Fast forward, he gets diagnosed with cancer. They get married. Less than a year into his marriage, he ends up in the hospital. Well, our Bible study, we're going to the hospital, KU Med, and visiting him. And I remember going into the hospital, and we walk in one day, and he's got new things. His lung had collapsed. And when they went in to reinflate his lung, they found cancer covering his whole lung. And they went to the other side, and it's covering his lung. And so he called us. He goes, "Hey, I need some Cheesecake Factory and Chipotle." And we're like, "Bet." And we came in, and it's like his blood pressure's going up, and the nurse came in and said, "You can't have this." He goes, "I'm going to die. I'm going to eat what I want." At that point, the nurse is like, "Cool, bet." Like, you know, like, what do you say to the dude, right? Like, it's spreading across his body. I remember sitting with Brandon and, like, praising God the day before he died because, like, he had rebounded. And if you've ever been around people, especially with cancer, like, they have a good day or two right before they die. I mean, he had rebounded. We're, like, praising God, thought he was going to be healed and everything. And he died a few days later. It was devastating. I'll never forget Brandon because he said this, and it hangs in my house. He said, "I still believe in Jesus. This is hard. I'm leaving a new widow, less than a year in my marriage. I'm leaving my friends that I've built. I'm brand new faith in Christ that's growing again. I'm leaving all of that. But God is still God, and God is still good. Glory be to God." Like, that's where we have to stand. In those moments, that's where you have to stand. When cancer's ravaging your body, when everything is going to crap, when everything is going left and it's supposed to be going right, you have to say, "God is still God. God is still good. Oh, glory be to God." Glory be to God. And we sat in his funeral and said that same thing. And you know what the beautiful part is? That his co-workers came to that funeral. By the way, he wouldn't let us wear black. We had to wear pastels to his funeral. It was in his will. So we wore all kinds of pastels. My first pink shirt ever bought. Went to his funeral, and we're sitting there at the funeral, and we're singing, "Glory be to God." And his workers are sitting there going, "What is wrong with these people?" What a testimony it was to show them that our faith is still rooted in a good God in the midst of all of it. Some of y'all have tried God. Stop trying him and be rooted in him. Stop trying him and get rooted in him. The second thing I want to give you today is this. Troubles, trials, and hardships in your life prepare you for your purpose. They prepare you for your purpose. I'm going to say it one more time. They prepare you for your purpose. Sometimes people ask me, "Pastor John, how do you deal with all the criticism?" I get some criticism. You should look my name up online. Actually, don't. It's not worth it. I get some. And I laugh at it. How do you deal with people that hate you? I think they're funny, just to be very honest with you. I think they're funny. How do you deal with the pain that people heap upon you? How do you deal with hate and criticism? I had that this week, and I've kind of learned to let it roll off. But let me tell you this right now. Here's a promise, a praise, and compliments. Promise, praises, and compliments don't prepare me for the criticism that I take now. Promise, praise, and compliments don't prepare me. When people are saying, "Well, you're great, we love you," it doesn't make me stronger. What has made me strong over the time in my life is rejection, is hurt, is pain. It's applying to multiple churches when I was fresh out of seminary and being a finalist 11 times, and all 11 times them going, "Yeah, nah, no thanks." It's going to a church and being there, and what it did over and over is it made my roots grow deeper. Because in the times that I'm in a situation when I'm at a church that literally is racist and didn't want a black person being their pastor, I could have said, "Man, forget ministry, forget this denomination, forget all this," and walked away. But I look back, and in my mind, maybe I'm crazy, said, "Nah, God is still good. I'm going to minister to these people because they need it. They're sheep without a shepherd right now. Being close with friends and family because being fired from a church because my ideas were too out there or annoying to them has made me stronger. When people come and send you an anonymous letter, which, by the way, never send an anonymous letter. Be brave enough to actually sign it. Send you an anonymous letter and say all kinds of things, or social media says blah, 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 blah about you. Those things make you stronger. Because I put my confidence in God, not in them people. I do not put my confidence in some dude that is sitting in his mother's basement making a video about me. I do not put my confidence in somebody on Twitter who can't even put their face on their profile picture. I do not put my confidence on somebody who takes a random clip out of context and decides to make a whole meme out of me. I just don't. I don't have the energy to do that. You see, resistance is something I've learned in working out. Resistance is something that helps me to grow stronger. The more I lift weights, the more resistance that's there, the more I may tear the muscle, but the more it may grow back, right? And so I'm growing. And so when I'm discouraged or I'm overwhelmed or I'm afraid, listen to me, could it be that God's preparation is packaged in pain? That sometimes the pain you're walking through is exactly what God is using to prepare you for what you need to move forward. Sometimes the pain of my mama or my daddy's belt on my backside was to prepare me for the life I needed. Now, sometimes you're like, that was preparation. Because I'd rather have that on my backside than some handcuffs. Or a gunshot. A lot of these times, it's preparing you for your purpose. Here, I know you don't believe me. Let's go back to the Bible. How did Joseph rule Egypt, right? By being rejected by his brothers, right? By being sold into slavery, right? By being falsely accused of a crime he did not commit. His roots grow deeper and deeper and deeper. His confidence grew stronger and stronger and stronger over and over. Peter in the New Testament, I'll give you an example. I'll give you one, right? In the New Testament, he walks on water, looks away, and then starts drowning. Right? What did he do? God put him in a place to trust Jesus. He chose not to trust him anymore. He said, I got it. Just like any toddler, I got it. No. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You see, he was bold. And Jesus, he says, I'll never deny you. He denied him 3 times. Yep. Matter of fact, last time he was so vociferous in his denying, he cussed the dude out. Right? But I'll never deny you. All these losers over here walk away from you, Jesus. I'm not that one. He did it not once, not twice, but 3 times. Yet Jesus still came and reinstated him. Jesus still came in next to him and validated his love. He says, I called you out. You fed my sheep. How does God prepare Jesus to be the, how does Jesus prepare Peter to be the speaker on the day of Pentecost? He developed resilience through resistance. That's what he developed resilience through resistance. He developed that because that was God's preparation plan for him, and it was packaged in his pain. Sometimes I just tell myself, it's not pain, it's preparation. Yeah. And maybe that's all you came here today to hear. It's not pain, it's preparation. Tell yourself it's not pain, it's happening to me. God is doing something through me and in me. He's strengthening me. He's preparing me for something. My daddy used to tell me all the time in the middle of like working out, he goes, boy, it hurts so good. I hated that. Every time he'd say it, and he would say it with a smile. Maybe want to punch him, but he's really big, so I never did. But like, I always thought like, I never want to hear it hurts so good, but maybe the life that you're walking through, that you've done nothing wrong, but it's coming on you, that pain that you're walking through is not because you've done something wrong or you're going to hell, you're a horrible person. Maybe that pain is to prepare you for something more, the purpose that he has for you. Now, that is not, and that is separate from stupid tax. Just to clarify, because sometimes you do stupid stuff and you have to deal with stupid tax. I've done that too, right? So we have both of those. But sometimes ain't nothing, you haven't done nothing wrong. You were just minding your business, living your life, walking with Jesus, and this is what happens. And in those moments, maybe God is preparing you for a purpose. I'm asking you to change your perspective. You aren't turned down, you're toughened up. That's what I'm saying. Like, change your perspective a little bit, right? The offense, what does it do? It purifies your heart. It cleanses your soul. The lowliness, he's teaching you to trust God. Trust God. He's forcing you to be more intimate with him. I want you to hear that, especially if you're young. I want you to learn how to be intimate with God. I want you to learn how to walk with him. The betrayal that you'll deal with in your life has the increasing capacity to love others. So many times when we get betrayed, when we get turned on, we just go, oh, it's all done. No. That is God increasing your capacity to love like Jesus. Who wasn't betrayed like Jesus wasn't betrayed? He was betrayed, yet he still loved you enough to die for you. He had people turn from him, yet he still had enough love to die for you. He knew beforehand that we were going to turn on him, yet he still loved you enough to die for him. Betrayal is increasing here. And also, he's telling you to forgive like Jesus forgives. You know, it goes back to this week one. You don't have to forgive. He says you do. When Jesus stops forgiving, I'll give you permission to stop forgiving. Until then, forgive. The setback may be a setup for God to show up and show off. That setback may be a setup. And if you're wrecked with pain, God has a purpose in that pain. Because God never wastes a hurt. Young people, hear me. God never wastes a hurt. Not one. It proves your faith. It prepares you for your purpose. And I hope you understand. And I hope you'll embrace that good news. So let me give you this soul tattoo one more time. I want you to hear it. If you get nothing else, please take this. That the good news isn't that Jesus saves us from our pain. The good news is that Jesus saves us from our sins. That's the good news. The good news is that his grace is here and he is real and he's working in all things. He never promised you you and your girlfriend wouldn't break up. That's not what he promised you. He didn't promise you wouldn't lose your job or your plumbing wouldn't back up or your car wouldn't break down or the check engine light that you just got off won't turn back on. He didn't. He didn't promise you that your bills won't come due again. Following Jesus isn't about having the life the way you want it here on earth. That's not what it's about. It actually is about denying yourself. Everybody say denying. Denying yourself, taking up your cross, and dying to self to follow him. No one else but him. And listen, anything that you're unwilling to put down to follow Jesus is an idol. Anything that you're unwilling to put down to follow Jesus is an idol. Think about what you're going, but what about, yes, that? Because this world is temporary. This world is temporary. This world is passing. This world is fading away. And that's why Jesus said what he said, that this world will give you trouble, but take heart. He has overcome the world. In this world, you'll have heartache, you'll have pain, you'll be rejected, you'll cry yourself to sleep, sometimes at night. But in Christ, everybody say, in Christ, you can have peace. Beyond human ability, you can have peace. You can stand when people are trying to murder you and pray for them. You can have peace. You can stand when nobody else wants to be next to you. You can put a smile on the outside and preach a fierce faith on the inside because your faith has been proven and your roots are growing deeper. That is what it means to live for Christ. You can knock me down, but I'm coming back. You can knock me down because my roots are deep. I'm going to come back up. You can push all you want, but I'm strong. And here's the best part. Here's the best part. I love those forests down there. I love looking at forests because you know what trees do with each other? They intertwine their roots. That's why we work here better in community. Because some of y'all want to be those solo Christians that stand out there and be like, man, I'm strong, I'm good. Eventually a wind will push you over, but if you're in a community of others, where our roots can intertwine, where we can share resources, we can hold on to each other. When that wind blows, you may bend, but you will not break because I will hold you up. And when I'm bending, I will not break because you will hold me up. We will hold each other up. That's the way it works. There is no 007 individual Christian out there. No. He says, come together. We are one. The world will give you trouble, but what John says is everyone born of God can have peace. If you're born of God, you have real faith. If you have genuine faith, you can do this. You can overcome the world because you are in Christ. You're the one that lets light shine in darkness because you're in Christ. You're the one that brings salt to the world because you are in Christ. You are the one that shows the world through the way you live and breathe and walk that everything is there. And only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God can walk in this. So that's the question I have for you. Where's your faith? Do you have a counterfeit faith or a genuine faith? A genuine faith
says, I'm rooted in Christ, and these bad things that are happening are going to grow me. My counterfeit faith says, oh, well, I tried that Jesus stuff. It's too much for me. I'm going to go on and maybe jump over to Hindu or Buddhism or whatever ism or schism or wasm that's out there. Where's your faith? I'm going to ask you to fake it till you make it. You won't make it. I'm not asking you to go, well, Jesus will never give you more than he can handle. Please listen to me. He will break you. If you don't believe me, and you don't have to, go read Job 1 tonight, and then holler at me afterwards. Scariest chapter in the whole Bible, Job chapter 1. Cliff notes, the devil goes into heaven. Like, let's just stop there. Like, why is he in heaven? Ask God for Job. And God says, all right. Excuse me, what? You agreed, bro? Or we can skip to the New Testament because people, oh, Pastor, that was the Old Testament. Okay, New Testament, where Jesus literally looks at Peter before he goes to heaven and goes, the devil has asked to sift you like wheat. I'll pray for you. Whoa, hey, yo, whoa. He will break you so that you rely on him and nothing else. So do you have a genuine faith or do you have a counterfeit faith? Because you will have bad days despite what the world tells you. Why don't you bow your head and close your eyes? I'm going to pray and I'm just going to ask you a couple questions as I pray. Father, today we pray that peace from heaven, you make yourself known. I pray for those in here that have a counterfeit faith, that you'd prove their faith. That you would harden it, that you would take it deep, that you would make it real. I know there's so many of us that are hurting right now. And I ache and grieve with you. But if you would say right now, with your head down, your eyes closed, that you need an extra dose of God right now, his presence, would you lift up your hand so I can be praying for you? You can put them down. I see it. Because you're hurting and you're in the middle of the dark seas. God, I pray for all those that lifted their hands and the ones that wanted to lift their hands but just didn't feel comfortable. I pray that somehow in the middle that we could recognize that you're still good, that you're still God, and that your goodness isn't based on circumstances but your nature. And God, I pray that we could sometimes look at pain and look it straight in the face and say it's not pain, it's preparation. That you're doing something in us because you want to do it even more through us, God. Help us to trust in you. The evidence of quality of our life is in a reflection of your goodness. We live in a broken world, God. So we may rejoice in our sufferings. We may consider it pure joy because, God, you are maturing us and completing us. As we keep praying today, some of you guys may be really, really low right now. I'm convinced that his goodness and grace, there are times that God may allow us to get low so that we can look up and see him. I want to implore some of you guys just to look up and see him in the valley and know that he's holding you right now. For others, you may be realizing you have a counterfeit faith. And you need to realize that Jesus is the Son of God. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross as our perfect sacrifice for our sin. On the third day, he went and rose again. Now God rose him from the dead. Why? So that anyone, and that includes you, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, whoever calls on that name can be saved. He removes your guilt. He removes your sins. He makes you a forever brother and sister in Christ with him. Jesus, I thank you so much that right now there are those that are surrendering. And I ask that under the sound of my voice, they now surrender to you. Not me, not this church, but to you and you completely. Jesus, thank you so much that you would give us the opportunity to follow hard after you. Even in the midst of trials.
even in the middle of brokenness, you are still there. And God, I just ask right now that you prove us and you place us in that fire. Thank you that you're faithful to us. And all glory be to you. In your name we pray. All God's saints would say, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.